The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
I want to take you to a special passage of Scripture you've probably heard it preached on a number of times in your life. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12. Would you join me there? Romans chapter 12. So I'd be curious, how many of you are actually going home for Easter weekend? Anybody going home? Yeah, I figured a lot of you were. Okay. I was praying about, Lord, what would be right with this being Passion Week? And this is the time that we celebrate what you did for us to save us. And you know what? I thought about a message called The Man Who Crucified Jesus. I was thinking maybe that would be the way to go this morning. And just last night, I was just praying about it. I thought, no, I want to preach on the sacrifice of love. The sacrifice of love. Now, typically, if you hear a title like that, you probably think, oh, yeah, it's what Jesus did for us. But that's not the avenue we're going today. Look at Romans 12. I think a lot of you would know this by memory. Let me read from verse 1. And I'll just do verses 1 and 2. If you know it, you'll be able to quote it in your head. But I want you to think about it. Pretend you don't know it by memory. Pretend it's the first time you heard it before. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be a transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I remember years ago hearing about a pastor. He was a nationally recognized pastor, and he had gone to Nigeria to do a pastor's conference. And he said, so I'm there preaching to pastors, I'm there preaching to church leaders. And the whole emphasis was, what is a disciple? And he said, these are church leaders. So, you know, the topic of what is a disciple, that was really interesting. And he said, you would figure everybody would know what a disciple is. We're supposed to make disciples. So he said, I'm standing before these people. They've got notebooks. They've got pens. They're ready to write down some notes. And he said, so I asked them, so you tell me, what is a disciple? He said, there are over 100 people in this conference. And he said, they just stared at me blankly. He said, okay, so think of it this way. If there were a giant search engine, you know, there a giant server up in heaven, and if you could Google, you know, www.heaven.com or heaven.com/disciple, what would pop up? He said, I was still getting a lot of blank stares. And he said, I had just posed a really powerful question. The fact of the matter is I hadn't really formulated the answer yet. I'm just trying to generate conversation for these people. And now they've got their notes in hand and they're ready to write something profound down. And he's, you know, what is a disciple? We're called to make disciples. What is one? And now they're looking at me for the answer, he said. And, you know, quickly to my mind came this thought. To be a disciple is to be a Romans 12 Christian. Romans chapter 12 summarizes what it means to be a dedicated Christian. And I have preached on this whole chapter before. Usually do it in a 4-part series. I don't have time to do all that in chapel today. But I want to dive into these first two verses because the emphasis of this is I'm pleading with you, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So let's dive into it. We're going to break it down phrase by phrase. Notice it starts with, I beseech you, brethren. We're going to talk about, number one, motivation for love. Motivation for love. Notice, I beseech you by the mercies of God. When Paul wrote this letter to the people of Rome, a church had been formed there. Paul had not yet been to Rome at this time. The church was largely made up of Gentile people because Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. Of course, there were Jews there. The gospel went to the Jew first. They were no doubt the ones that took the gospel to Rome. So Paul's writing to people who, by and large, their knowledge of God is all Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. New Testament books had not begun to circulate yet. At least not there. So he's writing to them some core understanding of Christianity, of the gospel. In fact, in chapters 1 to 3, he deals with man's problem, and that's sin. In chapters 4 and 5, he deals with God's solution, and that's salvation. I'm just giving an overview just so you kind of understand where we've come to here. Chapters 6 to 8, he deals with man's transformation. We call that sanctification, where you're totally changed by God. chapters 9 to 11, he deals with God's faithfulness. That's his sovereignty in selecting the nation of Israel as the people through whom he would work. So that's the 11 chapters prior. Then we come to this chapter, and this is where we dive into what discipleship looks like. And he starts with, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Now, I'll tell you why that struck me interesting. A lot of people think, well, if you look at God in the Old Testament, he's really cruel. He doesn't tolerate evil. He's quick to judge sin. And then you get a different picture of God in the New Testament. Listen, God has not changed, Old or New Testament. I want you to go back to Exodus for a minute. So I think most of you know Romans 12, 1 and 2, but maybe leave a marker there to come back to. Jump over to Exodus with me, chapter 34 for a minute. This is where God reveals himself to Moses. And Moses had asked him, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And in Exodus 34, if you look at verse 5, the scripture says, The Lord descended in the cloud. He stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And so now what God gives is similar to a business card. Okay, I've got a bookmarker here. This one happens to be my business card. And if you give somebody a business card, think about it. What's on the business card? Well, the first thing is the person's business. So mine is Tozer Ministries. The next thing is the name. Okay, so Rich Tozer, my name's on there. And then in my case, I've got a website on there. I've got a phone number on there. Basic stuff. I've got my mailing address in Kansas City. So I've got the basic things on there that would tell somebody, okay, who was that person I met? I even put a picture on there because people might say, oh, yeah, I remember that guy. Okay, so the Lord gives, as it were, his business card here. Look at verse 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, first of all, the Lord. Notice all capital letters. Okay, I'd like you to interact with me a little bit. When you see Lord in all capital letters, what name of God is that? Anybody know? Just say it if you know it. What name is that? Jehovah, Yahweh, yeah. That's the name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. It means I am that I am. So notice, first thing he says, I'm Jehovah, I am that I am. Then he says, the Lord God. Okay, so that's Jehovah Elohim. Elohim was the name for God, the creator. That's very interesting. In the Jewish confession of faith, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Lord, that's Jehovah, is singular. Elohim, God, is plural. The Lord, singular, our God, plural, is one. Interesting. That doesn't really make sense unless you understand the concept of the Trinity. Who was God speaking to in Genesis when he said, let us make man in our image? I know you've been covering Genesis in church on Sundays. Us is the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By the way, I think personally that the doctrine of the Trinity is one of the self-evident proofs that God revealed himself to man. Man didn't come up with this notion of God. Somebody said, well, you know, Christianity, it's man-made religion. Who in his right mind would come up with the idea that we worship one God, but he exists in three persons? Nobody, none of us would come up with that. That just doesn't make sense. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. That's Romans 11:33, the previous chapter to what we're studying today. God is incomprehensible. But he says, I want to make myself known to you. I am that I am. I am Jehovah Elohim, God the Creator. And then notice in verse 6, he goes on to say, and these are his character traits. These are his attributes. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Notice how God describes himself. He says, I'm merciful, gracious. Isn't it interesting? Right after giving his name, like, you know, the key descriptions on your business card tell some things about you. Okay, what's critical information? What do you want out there? For a business card, you want contact information, etc. God says, let me tell you this about myself. I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah Elohim. I'm Jehovah God. And the first thing he tells Moses about himself, I'm merciful. And then he says this, I'm also gracious. I'm long-suffering. That means he is not short-tempered. He is very patient with people, even in their sin. He's abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. This is how God describes himself. I don't have time to go to all the proof texts for the attributes of God in the Scripture, but you might want to jot down a couple. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You probably have heard that. Okay, and then there's Psalm 103, and it's verses 7 to 18. I won't dive into all that. I'll give you another one. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love him because, you remember? Love him because he first loved us. I have three daughters. Brianna's a graduate of the school, and she's 27. And my daughter Heather is 24, travels with us doing children's ministry. And Lene is my seventh grader. So we have 27, 24, and 13 in our house, and a dog. They're all girls. Amazing. And so I've got daughters, and I remember the very first scripture I ever taught each of my girls was that reference, 1 John 4:19. We love him because why? He first loved us. You know why I love God? Because he loved me. When in all my sin, and I remember as a kid, you know, I was raised in church, but our church did not preach the Bible. I was trying to be a good kid, but I remember using God's name like a cuss word when I was a kid. I remember shoving my dad back one time when my dad went to discipline me. Back in Old Testament Israel, I'd have been taken out and stoned for that. You know, I remember using profane language. I wasn't the kid like so many of my peers who were off in drugs and drinking and all that, but I had my own sins from which I needed to be saved, that's for sure. And I remember when I was teaching my daughters the gospel truth, we just sang about the gospel moments ago. The good news is this, the reason I love God, he first loved me. The text of this passage, if you go back to Romans 12 here again, I'm pleading with you, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, that word, I beseech, interesting. It's to call alongside. When I was a kid, I grew up in a town called Sewell, New Jersey. We lived about 20 minutes outside of Philadelphia in South Jersey. I lived there all my life till my family moved down here my senior year of college. I'd already been going to school here, but I lived in the same house in New Jersey. And when I was a kid, I played football in Mantua Township. My dad was from Pittman. My mom was from Mantua. We moved in the middle. That was Sewell. That's where I was born and raised, played football. And I had this coach. I remember I was always a tall kid. Sixth grade, I was 5'4", but by seventh grade, I was 6 feet tall. By 10th grade, I was 6'6". So I grew a ton in just a short period of time. So they like to utilize these tall guys for, you know, end in football. So I was a defensive end, a tight end. And I remember one time I'm playing defense and this guy, running back, comes around and I'm the tall, gangly kid. So he lowers his shoulder, knocks me over like, you know, the straw, the scarecrow, picks up about 9 or 10 yards. And all of a sudden I hear from my coach, "Tozer, get over here." So I came running over. "Yeah, coach. That guy is your responsibility. He comes around the end and hits you. You got to stop him." "Yes, sir." Slaps me on the backside, sends me back in the game. Well, guess what? Next play, they realize, hey, the tall, skinny kid, we can run truck through him. So they come around my way again, and I'm ready, and all of a sudden, get knocked over. Guy picks up another 8 or 10 yards. "Tozer! Yeah, coach, get over here." I came over. "That guy is your responsibility. They're going to do this all day. They were going to advance that ball. If they pick up 10 yards at a time, that's a first down. You understand that, Tozer?" "Yes, sir." "Get in there." Slaps me on the backside. Well, I'll tell you what. I am not going to let this happen again. I guarantee you. So that guy, sure enough, predictably, comes my way. So I lower my center of gravity. I put my feet behind me. That guy comes, and I wrap him up behind the line. Feel like I knocked the wind out of him. And then I hear it again. "Tozer, get over here." "Yeah, coach. Good job." Slaps me on the backside, sends me back in the game. Now, that calling over and admonishing, that's the term for beseech. It can be a term of correction or it can be a term of encouragement. And it's interesting. There are passages in Scripture such as, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's." That's 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And you've probably heard guys at youth camp say, "Listen, young people, if you're living for yourself, you're a God robber. You're robbing God. You belong to him. What are you doing with God's property?" And that is the concept behind 1 Corinthians 6. But it's not the tenor of Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, when he calls alongside, it's to tenderly admonish. "Listen, I'm pleading with you. present your bodies a living sacrifice. I don't forget in, I think it was the early part of the 2000s, we were on our way doing meetings in California. I have been in every state. I preach all over the country, so I've been going to California for a long time for meetings. And we had been in Escondido, California, and we were heading up north, and so we were going through L.A. area, and I remember we were having an opportunity to go to Lancaster Baptist Church when they were doing one of their leadership conferences. And so I was only there for a Sunday, but I know a number of the people there and really look forward to being there. Well, I remember they gave us a gift package, and so in the gift bag, there was a, at that time they were doing CDs to give the gospel out, and Dr. Chappell had done this CD welcoming people and giving the gospel, and in that CD he told a story. I had never heard it before, but I thought, that is so good. I wonder if I can find a copy of that somewhere. And I did not. So I went back and I listened to it and I audio transcribed it so I could get the details down. Now, this story is not mine. I don't know where Brother Chappell got it, but it resonated with me because it was about a man from Philadelphia. And again, I grew up about 20 minutes outside Philly. About a man from Philly named Wilson, George Wilson. This was in 1829. 1829, very desperate times had come to America. We were in a financial crisis. And George Wilson was a man who did not have much. And in his desperation, he did something that shocked all of his friends. He went into a post office in Philadelphia. He held the clerk at gunpoint, demanded all the money. When the clerk resisted him, George Wilson shot and killed the clerk, grabbed the money, and fled. Well, the police immediately went on the trail of George Wilson. It didn't take long. He was apprehended. He was not only charged with armed robbery, but he was charged with murder. And George Wilson was sentenced to be hanged. Now forget, Wilson's friends knew he had no prior criminal record. This was just totally out of character with George Wilson. So his friends went through all the possible legal channels, making appeals all the way up to the president of the United States. And that was Andrew Jackson at the time. And he determined that he was going to pardon George Wilson. Well, interesting. George Wilson told the sheriff where he was being detained, "I want nothing of it. I don't want to be pardoned." The sheriff wasn't sure what he should do about this. What do you do with a man who rejects his pardon? So he went back to the president. The president didn't know what to do with it. So he did what all presidents do. He turned it over to the Supreme Court to see what they would say about it. And Chief Justice John Marshall wrote the court's opinion. A pardon is only a piece of paper if it's not accepted. And just days later, George Wilson was hanged on the gallows for his crime. And the irony is, as his lifeless body hung from that noose, it was just 100 or 200 yards away that the pardon lay on the sheriff's desk. He died needlessly. I often think about this when I preach to a crowd of people. Even in a church, even a Christian college, there are people here you do not know the Lord. Oh, He knows you. He created you. You know about Him. But very possibly you don't know Him. I know a lot of you come to a school like this because it was the only option your parents gave you. Or, you know, the only option they pay for. Some of you came because it's convenient. Some of you, you know, hey, frankly, you live in Michigan and Florida weather ain't bad in the winter. So you come to a school like this and like, yeah, man, I can put up with the rules and the Christianity and all that. But let me tell you something. Being in a Christian college won't get you to heaven. Being in a school like this and sitting in Bible class and hearing chapel preachers doesn't get you to heaven. You've got to personally put your dependence upon Christ if you're going to be saved. Think about this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, speaking of Jesus Christ, laid on him the iniquity of us all. You need to be saved. If you've never been saved, I'd plead with you. What better time than what we call Passion Week, the week of our Savior's suffering? What's the motivation for presenting your body? It's what Jesus did for you. He suffered in agonizing horror on the cross. The innocent one became sin for us, that we might be made right with God through him. That's the motivation for love. I want you to see, second, what I'm calling dedication to God. Dedication to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's interesting. So we're back in Romans 12. If you want to jump back there so you can look at it with me. Romans 12, again, verse 1. present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's interesting. The term living sacrifice, that's what we call an oxymoron. Have you all ever used the expression oxymoron? Some of you are thinking, I know some morons. I'm talking about oxymorons. Okay, what is an oxymoron? These are terms that are apparently contradictory. Okay, so like I was driving through Louisiana a few years ago, and I saw a sign advertising jumbo shrimp. And I like shrimp, and if I'm going to have one, hey, they might as well be big. But it made me laugh, because normally we say, well, that guy's a shrimp. We think he's pretty small, right? But jumbo means gargantuan. My poor girls hear it all the time. My oldest is 6 feet tall. My second is 6'2.5". My youngest is 5'10" and still growing. So, you know, we have a big family. It's only three kids, but it's a big family, okay? And you think jumbo shrimp, well, that's kind of contradictory. Same thing, I like to play golf, and it used to be that the woods were made out of woods. That's why they call them woods. So they were made out of persimmon. Nowadays, they make them out of things that like titanium and graphite. So now there's a term, metal woods. I was like, what, or is it metal? You know, there's another term I was thinking of. It's probably not real polite, but it's the term military intelligence. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so terms that are apparently contradictory for all you guys in the military and maybe some gals here in the military. Sorry, I'm just kidding, all right? Dedication to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. When you think sacrifice, what do you think of? Something dead. But this is a living sacrifice. What's the idea? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I think many of you know that one. So present yourself a living sacrifice. Interesting, the term for present here is a one-time action with ongoing ramifications. And it's to be at the ready all the time. Present your body. So let's see, if you're a nursing student and you're in the hospital, and let's say you're working with a surgeon, and your job is to assist the surgeon. So he says, scalpel, you present the implement to him. Or, you know, sponge. Or blood. I remember my sister was a nursing student here. They were doing phlebotomy, drawing blood. And I was picking her up in McKenzie. This is before McKenzie was renovated. Sorry, that way. And so I remember they said, yes, they're trying to stick needles in the vein to draw blood. And your sister's having a hard time. And I walk in, and I get these very predominant veins. And the instructor said, ha, you'd be a perfect specimen. I said, for what? She said, phlebotomy. And I said, I know what that means. Drawing blood. You want to draw my blood? She said, well, your sister can go home faster if we get it done. Okay. So I remember my sister sticking in the needle, getting it on the first try. Hallelujah. Now, she's a nurse. She was trained. Okay, when the doctor says, I need this, you give it to him. If you're a mechanic and maybe you're working with somebody else, they say, okay, I need a 3/8 socket, and you hand the socket to him. I need a Phillips screwdriver. The word present means when it's called for, you're at the ready. I was a student at Gloucester County Christian School in New Jersey. Anybody here from Gloucester County Christian? Okay, you usually make yourselves known. Yeah, okay. So I graduated from Gloucester County Christian, and I remember in church, I was going to church in Newfield, New Jersey, and we had a missionary come. She was a missionary to Japan, and she ministered to ladies and children. I don't remember the woman's name, but I remember she gave her testimony in church one night. And she said, a lot of people ask me, how did you become a missionary? And she said, well, I volunteered. Like, well, she said, think of it this way. In God's army, in God's service, God doesn't draft. He recruits. He's looking for volunteers, just like our armed forces. And she sang a song that night, I'll never forget. Whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain, whatever it takes to be more like you. That's what I'll be willing to do. She said, as a teenager, I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want with my life. I'm sitting in the pew in church, and or chair. I guess we had padded chairs in church. And my heart's pounding. I'm thinking, I never have done that, and I probably should. And then she said, you know, think of it this way. God doesn't draft. He recruits. And what if we didn't have enough voluntary force in our country to defend us? God says, pray for laborers to the harvest. Have you ever dedicated your life to the Lord? Have you submitted your life, a living sacrifice? And I'd never done that. You know, to my mind came the testimony of our Bible teacher. We'd gone up to Six Flags, the Great Adventure Park in Jersey. We were coming home, traveling the Jersey Turnpike, and we stopped at a restroom. And my Bible teacher was a very gregarious, outgoing guy. So we guys walk in the men's room, and there's some National Guardsmen in there. They're in uniform. And my Bible teacher went up to him and said, "Hey, you guys in the Army?" They said, "Yes, sir." Or I think he said, "Are you in the service?" They said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Me too." And they're looking at him. He's in plain clothes. You know, we've been at the park all day. And they said, "You are?" He said, "Yes, I'm in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ." And one of them stood at attention and saluted him. He said, "That's the best service of all, sir." He said, "Good to meet you, brother." And they shook hands. And my Bible teacher started giving tracts to all these guys. When that lady was giving her testimony in her church, I thought of my Bible teacher and saying, "You know, I'm as much in the service of my Savior as you guys are in the service of your country." And he said, "My hat's off to you for serving your country. How about hats off to the person who's serving the Savior?" Now, my Bible teacher didn't say that. But I was thinking, man, this man is making an impact on my life and on everybody else's life. I want a life that matters. And as that gal was giving her testimony, I was remembering a hymn. We used to sing it in my high school chapel all the time. "A Volunteer for Jesus." I don't hear that song much anymore. Let's see if I can remember it. "A call for loyal soldiers comes to one and all. Soldiers for the conflict, will you heed the call? Will you answer quickly with a ready cheer? Will you be enlisted as a volunteer?" Any of you ever hear that song when you were growing up? Okay, I don't hear it a lot anymore, but man, that's convicted me that night. This gal's giving her testimony, and I'm thinking, you know, Rich, you don't belong to yourself. You're bought with a price. You're to glorify God with your body and your spirit. But I was just sure of this. If I surrender to God, I just knew He was going to call me to be a preacher. You might think, well, didn't you like preachers? I love preachers. I love going to hear preachers. I just didn't want to be one. Why not? Because you have to talk in front of people. And I was scared to death to talk in front of people. You wouldn't know it now, but I, by nature, am an introvert. I did not want to get up in front of people. It is amazing to me, most of the people I know in platform ministry were by nature introverts. They were not the kind of person chomping at the bit to get up in front and speak to people. Most of the pastors I'm ever with. My pastor got up, gave a message that night, and he said, "I appreciate what our sister said." He said, "I want to invite you to respond tonight." He gave an invitation. It was either a Sunday or a Wednesday night. And I don't know who else went forward that night, but he said, "I'm looking for volunteers. Who would say, 'Lord, here am I, send me'?" And I'm I think I was just shy of my 15th birthday, not quite 15 yet, or maybe I just turned 15. And I went to the platform, and I am bawling. Now, when you're 6'6", you can't really hide from everybody. You know, you're going up front, and I'm just crying my eyes out because I don't know what this means, but I'm telling God, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do with my life. And I'll tell you what. I couldn't have made better plans for me if the Lord had given me carte blanche, blank check. Just write whatever you want. You get to pick your life. This is exactly what I choose to do. Because every day I get to work with the Word of God and the souls of people. Both are eternal. What's more important? And I'll tell you this, God gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. So that's a dedication to God. Number three, I want you to see a separation from the world. He uses the terms holy, acceptable God, not conformed to this world. Okay, separation from the world. Interesting. 1 John 2:15 tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17, "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Notice part of our calling is to be, sorry, I'm pointing at the screen up there. Part of our calling is to be separated from the world. We live in a day churches are trying to be as much like the world as we can be without being called on it. Let me tell you, we're to be like Christ in attitude, in spirit, in demeanor, in everything. We're to be like Him. The word conformed, interesting, I forgot to grab my Play-Doh today. You said, What's Play-Doh got to do with it? I had a nice purple can of Play-Doh sitting out. When you take Play-Doh and you squeeze it, it's malleable, okay? So it'll conform to the pressure of your hands. The word conformed is literally pressed into a mold. One of those little plunger things for Play-Doh, when you push it through the plunger, it's got a little slide and it'll come out looking like spaghetti or a star shape or an oval or whatever else. So whatever the shape of the mold is, when you put pressure on it, that's how it comes out. Now, let me ask each of you, as pressure comes in your life, what's coming out? Our goal is, well, you might say, well, my pastor does it. Well, I know so-and-so, they watch it. Well, so-and-so, they go there. Well, they listen to that. Listen, our goal in life is not to be, you know, just a notch below a Christian leader that we know. It's to be holy. It's to be separated from this world, not conformed to this world. It's to do what is acceptable to God. That brings us to number four. Number four is transformation of life. Transformation of life. Now, I use the picture here. Caterpillar goes into cocoon, comes out butterfly. Interesting. The term be transformed by the renewing of your mind is the term metamorphaomai, our scientific term metamorphosis. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. How does that happen? When you let the Word of God change you after you've become a child of God, once you're born again first, you let the Word of God change you, you literally will be transformed. It comes from the inside out. The picture is so dramatic. It's like the caterpillar that becomes the butterfly. This little squiggly creature that takes forever, if we put one down to watch it walk across the plat or the front here of the auditorium, that creature turns into a butterfly that literally can cross oceans. That's the picture of transformation. How does that happen? Number five, meditation on the Word. Be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. It's interesting. There's a great principle in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You may want to jot this down if you take notes. This is a good one. Ephesians 4, 24, 22 to 24 is the principle of put off, renew, put on. Okay, put off, renew, put on. So after you do a job or a workout where you're hot, sweaty, you go back to your room and the first thing you do is you take off the nasty clothes. But before you put on clean clothes, you get a shower. You get a bath or a shower. And then you put on clean clothes. Okay, put off, renew, put on. Same thing with bad life habits. Put off the old, let the Word of God change your mind. Now, meditate. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. If you take notes, jot down Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, and 1 Timothy 4:15. Okay, Joshua 1:8, I just quoted. Only time you see the word success in the Bible. Psalm 1:2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. The word meditate is to ruminate or to chew the cud. To chew the cud. So when I say the word meditate, I always say it this way. Meditate. I don't think there's a week goes by in my preaching in churches I don't at some point talk about meditating on Scripture. It will change your life. I committed as a young man that I would start reading the Word of God every day when I was 15. Never miss a day, and I haven't. I'm 57. I've never missed a day since I was 15. And I don't tell you that to boast. I mean, I eat every day. I shave every day. I brush my teeth every day. It's good habits. Nothing's more important than meditating in God's Word. So to meditate is to literally chew the cud. So you watch a cow. What do they do most of the day? They moo and they chew. That's mostly what they do, okay? You watch them out there, you know. Once in a while it gets exciting. Moo! But other than that, that's about the life of a cow. And think about this. They've got four compartments in their stomach. And as they ingest the hay, it goes into different compartments and it's formed into cud in compartment two. It's brought back up and they chew it and they chew it. They literally, pun intended, milk it for all it's worth. And as you meditate on Scripture, it'll transform you. I've got a minute left. Let me give you the last point here. And that is substantiation of purpose. I probably put the slides up here for this particular reason, because some of you may need your spell check for substantiation. Substantiate is to prove beyond a doubt. Okay, what's the substance of it? Know beyond a doubt. Notice the Scripture is written that you may prove, you can know without a doubt God's good, acceptable, perfect will for your life. That will happen. You can know God's perfect will when you make a full surrender to God. When you say, Lord, I am willing to do whatever you want. If you've got reservations in your life, well, I'd do anything but, you're not in a position to know God's perfect will. But when you say, I leave to you, Lord, full decision rights in my life, you'll know God's good, acceptable, perfect will. What a way to live. In light of this, the Passion Week of the Savior, I want to join with Paul in admonishing you. Hey, listen, I'm pleading with you. Tozer, get over here. Yeah, coach. I'm pleading with you. Present your body. a living sacrifice. God gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.